Amen, amen. Say hello to somebody as you take your seat today. Welcome. Get to know somebody new today. We are so glad that you are here with us today at Foundation Church. And like Caleb said, it's just so good, man, to just be back. I joked with Emily. I said, I don't know, you are a second service, so you all technically don't have really anywhere else to be, so I may just preach a long time today. Spend a few weeks. Just kidding. We'll keep it timely. Lord willing. But happy that you are here with us. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins in Matthew chapter 7. It says these words, "Judge not, and you will not be judged, and judge not that you be not judged." And there's something that I learned this week, that within a tenth of a second, we judge somebody else. I sit in a coffee shop quite often throughout the week, meeting one-on-one with people or just doing work and at Cafe Express or the Nook and Cranny. If you're ever wondering, where's Aaron on a Monday or a Thursday, I'm probably at the Nook. And at the Nook, what you get is you just see a lot of people coming in. And it takes everything in me to not like immediately begin to think about that person that like walks through the door. I wonder what their story is. I wonder where they're from. I wonder why like this dude's wearing Birkenstocks and socks. Like, I don't get it sometimes, right? There's all these little, I'm going to use the word judgments, like there's all these little decisions and thoughts that have in our mind that come immediately. You've done it to me already today. At some point, you have thought something about either what I'm wearing or something that I've said. It's the way in which we're wired. Some have said it like this, that there are studies that begin to point out that we want to size people up to see if they are a threat. It's like it's within our nature. You do this with coworkers. You do this with family members. You do this with a neighbor on the street. Your mind immediately goes to just a few little judgments. Now, they're not all bad. Sometimes judgments are like, man, that's a really nice guy. You know, or like, this person was really kind, or this person was really thoughtful. Like, there's a lot of positive judgments that we make with one another. But there is something very strong within our culture that leans very much to the opposite light. Our culture is obsessed with judgment. You look all around you, you can see our culture is constantly evaluating, criticizing one another. Social media is normally a place of where judgment and criticizing can come in the comments at no regard to what anybody thinks or consequences. We see it all throughout our culture. And social media, in the workplace, even in our closest relationships. In the book Detox Your Thoughts, they say this about judgments. Judgments are just the conclusions we come to when we ask, how does this person compare to me? Ooh, which hurts, which hits us a little bit deeper. That every time we may look upon somebody else, we immediately put ourselves in reflection and we are thinking about comparing. How do I compare to that person in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of different capacities? And this really isn't something that we just do one time. It's like a habit. We are habitually judgmental people. Habitual, like it's a part of who we are. And here's the question I want to ask. How does judgmental, like how does our judgments impact our relationships? How does it impact your marriage right now when your husband casts a judgment upon you, wife, or wife, when you make a judgment upon your husband? How does it impact your friendships right now? How is it impacting your family dynamic when judgments are cast upon us? What we find is that oftentimes, does it lead to intimacy? I'll just say, no, rarely does it. It oftentimes leads to bitterness and brokenness within him. But Jesus is telling us a different way. He is saying, judge not, that you be not judged. Jesus is speaking to us in this, like the manifesto of his life, the Sermon on the Mount that begins to tell us about the kingdom that he's bringing forth. And what the kingdom is like and what kingdom people represent. And I love to continually connect it like this, that he is teaching us and showing us what it means to love God. And then he's also teaching us what it means to love others. And he can see within our hearts, he can see within the way in which we speak and connect with others, that even then and now, that we have a tendency to judge one another. And so he doesn't even beat around the bush. He says, judge not. This is coming right off of his passage on anxiety and the things that we struggle with. And he immediately turns to how we treat and how we love one another. He says, do not judge. In this story, he's giving us this kingdom way. So what I want to break down for you today is, number one, the danger of judgment in relationships. And I want to like step on this. I need to step like right there, because this is going to be spoken through humility in all the ways. It's like if there was ever a message, once again, that's like we all can resonate with, it's this one. And I want to share with you how I've seen judgment impact my relationships. But here's what I believe Jesus is going to lead us to, is the second point, is how embracing self-reflection and grace can transform your relationships. So if you have your Bible, go with us to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at that, this small section of passage, some Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 5. And he begins with this: judge not that you be not judged. Now, whenever I just said the word judge, there's all sorts of different connection points of what judgment means. For me, judging the college students wearing socks and Birks, to judgment where you are being extremely critical of somebody's actions. Have you ever said this? If they would just ... Anybody ever said that? You ever said that to your spouse? Uh-oh, trouble is brewing. Or you ever said it like this: why would somebody do something like that? Those two words I want to bring up, why and just. This is way beyond just identifying maybe somebody's problem in their outfit, but it goes a little bit deeper. Whenever I look at this word and the various meanings, see, oftentimes what we find, words have various meanings throughout Scripture, and so we're trying to understand what Jesus is saying here. Well, there's a couple things. The first one is that this word could mean discern. So it could mean like you are discerning something about somebody else. We may do this in discerning someone's actions. You may say whether they're right or they're wrong, discerning what somebody is wearing, discerning many things about the culture. Discernment is something where you're trying to identify somebody's actions into connection, maybe even to your own values and your own beliefs. Is that what Jesus is saying? Maybe. I think it's a part of it, but I think it goes a little bit deeper. One other way is to decide, to make a decision about somebody. I think we're getting closer, but I want to bring this to life. You see it defined a little bit more, to be condemning, to even say the point to judge judiciously. Anybody ever watch Judge Judy? Yeah, I know you are. You're not my people, but it's okay. I'm just kidding. I love it. We all know who Judge Judy is, right? And I can just imagine and feel that every single morning, that whenever Emily wakes up and gets out of the bed and goes into our kitchen, and she finds maybe the 100,000th time that the cabinet door to the coffee mugs is still open and the drawer to grab a spoon is still not shut. And it's like she immediately becomes Judge Judy of like, what kind of person would leave these things open? And then I get like, my dad used to always give me an illustration. He'd say, son, look, I wanted you to see this. They close. I'm like, wow, it's incredible, Dad. I did not know that. But we have this spirit sometimes where it's, I think we're going way beyond like, why would my husband like not close the daggone doors again, to something much deeper that Jesus is seeing within our character and within like almost our very nature that goes against the kingdom of God. And D.A. Carson, whenever I was looking at some of his interpretation, I think helps us see it a little bit deeper, that there's an attitude that we have that is oftentimes highly critical and condemning of others. And so if you think about this in one way, I don't know if anybody will raise their hand, but anybody's family member a gossip? Yeah. No takers for that one. Like, we all have maybe that family member as that person. But think about maybe that your coworker always has something juicy to say about somebody else, always has an inside scoop. And she's like, and normally, you know, a gossip when they'll say, I'm not trying to gossip, or I'm not going to gossip about this person. You're like, well, I think we're about to. And they'll normally say something that is maybe truthful, or it may be very untruthful. There's a lot of discernment on what that is. It could be true, it could not be true. But what you find within a gossip is very rarely are they seeking to lift that person up. Very rarely are they intending to highlight the positive character of this other person. What you find within a gossip is a spirit within them that is looking to push somebody down, if you want to go that language, or to tear somebody down. And what happens when you tear somebody down is then you have the ability to then transition the conversation to something maybe like this. I would never do that. Or maybe you would transition it to where you are trying to elevate yourself in some particular way in comparison to what you believe about that person. And this is a critical spirit, a critical attitude. And what is at the heart of it is oftentimes a self-righteousness and pride / ego that we have. And there's a stronger language to judge judiciously with this word that whenever we can see and play it out, it's as if we are condemning others, that we are playing God, that we can understand what is right and what is wrong, and then connect it to what is true of that person. As if we can play God and see them in a particular way. That you're saying when you judge others that you know what God knows, and that then you have the authority to make that kind of call that only He is able to make. But Jesus says, do not judge. Do not do these things. Do not have a critical spirit or attitude of another person. Do not be judging judiciously and condemning them. But what does it say? Why what does it say? It says that you may not be judged. That you may not be judged. There's a couple lines that we see throughout the Sermon on the Mount that if you forgive another person, then God will what? Forgive you. But He also says, but if you withhold forgiveness of another person, then what? Then so the Father will also not forgive you. Now there's all sorts of implications to that. But on the bottom line, it's like, if you judge another, guess what? You will be judged. And how does He say that you will be judged? Well, let's go to verse 2, which is gonna hurt us all. It says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we can really resonate with what this is saying. We don't like it. But if I were to, you know, measure the stage, this is about 8 foot long. And here's what we like to do. We like to put a weight upon somebody else, or a very strong expectation or belief upon somebody else in the way in which they should act, what they should believe, or what they should behave. And it's like we have this really strong measure, but then it's like when it comes to yourself, I don't really want to do the same measurement. But Jesus says, no. How you judge someone else is exactly then how you will be judged. And so here's like one of the most powerful questions that's hit me over the past few weeks that I've been thinking about this message. It's just simple. It's so simple, but it's going to just like, it's going to hit you. How do you want to be judged? How is it that you want to be judged? Let's play this out in a couple situations. Think about those that are married. Gentlemen, think about your spouse right now. How do you want her to judge you? Think about it. How do you want her to judge you? Some of you go, well, I want to hold her. I want her to hold me to a high standard. I'm like, sure you do. Until she says something, you know? So she actually calls you out. Don't like that. Every woman's like, yeah, you're right. What about your friendships? What about in your family? What is it, the measure of which you want to be judged? Then we take it to the connection of God. How would you like God to judge you? You. What way? With what measure? And it becomes really, really clear that whenever you ask this, just very simply, I want people to be patient with me. I would like people to be gracious to me. I would like for kindness to be given to me. Like the measure of which I want you to judge me is like, I want you to be like really kind and really gracious. and really forgiving. That's what I want. And Jesus is connecting this with like our deeper hearts, is that like sometimes we are finding ourselves being much more generous to ourselves than we are to others. That we can see that we are oftentimes setting a double standard. And the double standard is oftentimes falling in the relationships that are most important to us. Once again, I'm standing on humble ground. I'll tell my story in just a minute of one of my most recent judgmental attacks, especially in our marriage, but it's really hitting hard. Like, we are often more generous to ourselves than we are to others. But Jesus's invitation is calling us to evaluate each other's behaviors and to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ with humility and love, knowing that we all have mistakes, that we're all growing, that we're all maybe a little bit flawed, but most importantly, we're all in need of God's generous mercy. We're all in need of that. Now, to show a little bit more of what this word means, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. I want to jump over to a story that really, I think, will continue to press into our hearts, and we begin to see some of the struggles that we have. It begins in verse 36. I want to just hit a few of the highlights, but really get a read. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. From what I've got to learn from a good brother is that when you think about a house, it's not, or what, where this table is, it's not exactly like our homes are set up. Imagine almost like an open courtyard where a table may be, and you would see other families and people gathering there, but it also would have been more open. It says, and behold, a woman of the city. Imagine maybe somebody that's a little bit more promiscuous, almost like a prostitute, maybe in connection there. Not very respected, let's put that. When she learned that she was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she says he wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. This is drastic measure. Like, if you can really think about that picture in your head, this is not something you see every day. You're reclining at table, random woman comes up. She starts like weeping, then uses her tears, wets your feet. They're extremely dirty because it's dusty and nasty. And she takes the hair and literally begins to clean them and wipe them down. I want you to pay attention to what's next. Many of us would say, man, that is a broken person looking for somebody to love her and to forgive her and to meet her right where she is. Like, that is crazy. But then I think we don't really connect as much with her as we do with the Pharisee. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if this man were a man of God, if this man was who he says that he was, then he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, I want you to note a couple of things that makes this a little bit more difficult for us, is that Simon never spoke out what he believed. He never spoke it, he only thought it. And so Jesus not only knows the things of which we speak, but he also knows the thoughts of which we have. And so when we think about repentance and we think about renewing of our mind, we really are seeing that we're trying to change the way in which we think and change the way in which we see others. But most times, how many times do we see judgment come from our thoughts towards somebody else based on their actions or based worst on their past? Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher, as if you could teach me anything. It's almost what it's like. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he did what? He canceled the debt of both. Now, which of him will love him more? So you got one with a lot of debt and one with a little debt. And which one? Come on, answer it, church. You already know. Which one will love the debt, the lender more? A lot. Why? Jesus goes on and he says the thing which is in our heart. He said to him, "You have." Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." The same word that we see played out in Matthew 7:1. You have now judged rightly. You have judged appropriately. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me nothing to wash my feet with. You have showed me no hospitality. You did not kiss me, but from the time, or wash and her tears and wiped them with her hair, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her these words that are so powerful, "Your sins are forgiven." And then verse 50, I want to jump. "Your faith," he says to her, "has saved you. Go in peace." There is so much that we can look at and take from this passage. But just simply, when we think about Simon in general, the Pharisee, he judges by what he can see on the outside. And he makes a decision that the woman is unworthy of Jesus, both time and attention. The thoughts that he has condemns her. But then Jesus recognizes her bravery, recognizes her need, and recognizes the brave and vulnerable act that she is living out. And through this moment, he begins to call out Simon. You see, Simon, like many of us, have such a positive judgment of ourselves. And we look down on others. In particular, he looked down on the woman and wrongly condemned her based on her past and her actions. And not only does he condemn her, but he also condemns Jesus, saying, "If you would know who this woman is, then you would not be allowing her to touch him." But Jesus always does something beautiful. He always touches what the culture says is unclean. He always touches like the things of which culture has pushed to the side. The people of which culture does not love. Jesus always comes the most close to. That's who he is. And he's trying to let him to see Simon. "Hey, Simon, this is what my kingdom is like. Stop judging. Stop being critical of her. Listen, you've been so busy counting the woman's flaws that you have overlooked your own. You have lacked love and you have lacked to see the very need that you have for me. You've been playing God and casting these judgments upon this woman." Now for us, some of you would say, as I would have said, "That's not me." But let's just spend a few moments here. Let's connect with some of the key relationships that we have and how this is oftentimes played out in our own lives. To those of us that are married, I'm going to like press in for just a moment, okay? Marriage is one of the hardest things I've ever done, but it's been one of the most beautiful things that I've ever done. 10 years in May. Come on. Isn't that good news? Come on. 10 years. Something to celebrate, right? And man, have I learned a lot. I've learned a lot. And whenever I see this passage and I begin to see the critical spirit that Jesus is trying to identify, what you oftentimes find is that that's within yourself. And Jesus has been pressing into me and seeing some of the ways of which I have criticized my wife or ways of which I've been judgmental to my wife. I've shared a story once before. One of the things that my wife said that stuck out to me the most was in a moment when she was trying to tell me something she was planning to do. And I said this, "Why would you do something like that?" It wasn't like, "Hey, why would you do that?" Which is still your trouble there. But I was like, I said it the way I just said it first. Like, "Why would you do something like that? Like, if you would just do this, then it would be better." And she looked at me, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Aaron, every time you do that, you make me feel both stupid and inferior." And I was just like, "Oh, you're right. You're right." And what was it in my heart? There's a pride, an ego, a self-justification, like a, looking down upon her and looking at myself. But then here recently, once again, it's like, man, this is something in me that I'm trying to like allow the Lord to transform in our marriage, in our hearts. This was very, very recent. I began to just like, well, there's a couple things. I'm going to try to be careful with what I share, but then also just let you know, like, I probably understand some of the things you're struggling with in your marriage, but there's just some things I want to connect with here that in our marriage, listen, there is something about like us men, like we love to be seen and we love to be recognized. It's like us mama boys have just never forgot like that piece. And so you come into a marriage and you want to be seen, you want to be recognized, you want to be like loved intentionally and intimately. And sometimes when you don't feel that or you don't see that happening, what do, gentlemen or ladies? I should ask you, I'm just kidding. We pout. Sometimes we pout, right? We didn't get our way. Things aren't going the way we planned. And here's what I did on a Sunday morning. I was meeting with Matt Jackson, and I told him a list, and it was a list. I said, man, she just doesn't see me. She doesn't recognize me. She doesn't want to spend any time with me. She doesn't want to be intimate with me. Like, she just, I feel like I'm just over here, and all the other things are happening. I said it all. I was trying to like pour it all out. Now, me and Matt have a good relationship. He's not my amen guy all the time. Sometimes on Sunday, like he's like a good friend. Like he will amen me. Like, but that day he didn't say, you know what, you're right. Like she is that way, you know? He looked at me, he said, and this is gonna resonate, and it's gonna hit. He said, Aaron, you are so selfish and egotistical. And he went on for about three more lines. Like he just didn't hold back. Like he did not hold back. And then he started talking about my wife. He said, you understand all your wife does for you and for your house? Like she's probably at the end of the day after teaching and leading all these kids and then coming home and caring and loving for your three boys. You know what? She may be tired. And you know what? She may actually need some love and affection from you. But all you're thinking about is yourself and what you can get and what you want. And you have cast aside what she may need or even cast aside all that she has done. And he just kept going at me. And I'm like, and this is the part that's so hard is because like our selfishness, our nature can come alive to where then our beliefs cast judgment on the person of which we are most intimate and close with. And praise God, I had a space of which I could connect it to. Praise God, I didn't have an amen brother that just said, you're right. And no, but I had somebody that was able to speak into the judgmental and critical spirit that I was carrying and that I was holding. Praise God. And then I tell Emily about 3 weeks later, it took that long. I said, Matt called me out. She's like, I already know. You've been acting different. I'm like, praise God. Praise God. There's something, I want to continue to step into marriages here for a moment. This isn't just what Jesus is talking. There's so many different ways that this plays out in the way in which we love others. But I want to continue to walk this out. D.A. Carson, I mentioned him before. He's been a real light into this passage, but he helped me to see a few things whenever connected to marriage. See, marriage, where we look at it, he says this, feeling judged by your spouse can be one of the most devastating things in your marriage. Not only do we value their opinion above the opinions of most, but we tend to be the most vulnerable with them. Ones that get to see us naked, literally and figuratively, they get to see and come to know the little quirks and the little habits and the little insecurities that we have. If the person who knows you more intimately than anyone else in the world holds this judgmental view of you, then what we often believe is that it must be true. Some of you right now are dealing with relationships and dealing with things that have been spoken and said about you by somebody very close and very intimate to you that right now you just believe them to be so true. And Jesus is not telling us that they are right. But he continues on, he says, judgmental opinions tend to have a lot more to do with the person doing the judging than those than the person being judged. When it comes to marriages, who wants to be in that kind of relationship, in that space all the time? Walking on eggshells, keeping you anxious and stressed out. If there was one place where things shouldn't exist at a very bare minimum, it is in your home. It is in your marriage. A dictator or a second parent is not what anybody signed up for. In that type of environment, there is what? No life, there is no growth, and there is no flourishing. This is powerful language. Now, if you extend it beyond the marriage and you think about how you connect and how you relate to your coworkers, you think about how you relate to your neighbor, you think about how you just you connect with the person that maybe is across the street or the person that you connect with in the store, that there can be such a critical spirit and a judgmental spirit about us that it will literally prevent us from seeing them and loving them the way in which God does. And it's like a poison that will corrupt and break through every single marriage that you have or every single relationship that you have. Now, Jesus, being kind, he says these words, and then he gets really, really explicit with a great example. What do we do? What's the way that we can move past this judgmental spirit and this judgmental heart that we have? Well, he leads us into self-reflection. And I want you to look at passage or verses 3-5. This is an exercise, he says. So oftentimes, whenever we look upon another person, all we see is what? Their flaws. Once again, all that is wrong with them. But he brings us to a deeper connection to brothers and sisters. It's like within the family of God, those that are found in Christ. It's like, well, how do you love and not judge? How do you support and not condemn? He says, well, here's what we need to do. It says in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Why do you see that? All right. It's like you're taking a magnifying glass and trying to highlight the one thing that's wrong with that other person. Like you know what a speck is, right? Like sawdust. Everybody got sawdust in their eye before? It is terribly painful. Terribly painful. And then whenever you get it out, you're like, gosh, that was it? It's irritable, it's damaging, it's hurtful. And nobody wants to live their life that way. And so they do need a brother's help to do it. But he says, well, why do you just see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the what? The log. The log. And we're from Eastern Kentucky. We know what trees are. A log is it like? I mean, imagine that. Seeing that, that'd be like from here all the way down through the end of the aisle. And he says, it's in your eye. I want to just like use this little bit of an illustration. It's like so often, we're like walking around like this. I mean, like how crazy is that? Like this is insane. He says, and Jesus saying like, hey, you're seeing a speck. And he's like, bro, you got a log in your eye. You think you see what's wrong with that other person? There's no way. And then everybody sees this too, right? You ever been around that person? You're like, that is the most hypocritical thing I've ever heard. Because, bro, you are, like, you got a log. It's challenging, right? You can't see clearly. You can't help out a brother. You can't love intimately. You can't be gracious and kind or humble with this walking around. Marriages are the worst because you know as well the logs that you carry. So that's why it makes really hard when judgment comes before this has been taken care of. It just hurts. Just hurts. And so what's he say to do? He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? He says, what? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Now, this gets really practical. First, do what? Take the log out. Now, here's what's pretty powerful is that he gives us the ability, probably through his scripture, through prayer, through a brother, to remove what may be blinding us or what may be harming us or even harming others. He gives us the ability to do that. He says, first, you got to remove the log. You got to remove the log from your own eye before you could ever see what clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so whenever you think about the opposite of a judgmental spirit, it is one that I believe that walks in humility to understand of where they once were, what they once struggled with, of their own flaws and imperfections that they once had. This is a powerful connection to us. But when we read this text, we often read that, like Jesus, he sees that we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the facts of others or the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. Listen, there's a place and a time to speak up. There's a place and a time to identify, you know, particular things that may be harmful or damaging to another person. But he says the important first step is self-reflection. The majority of his instruction is about the important first step of self-reflection. Recognizing, though, and acknowledging and addressing our own faults is going to be one of the most humbling processes that we will ever walk out. But it is required in order to love another. And Jesus is the example of this. Jesus continues to give us this way in which to live and to walk. And self-reflection it's like a mirror. All right? It's a mirror, right? You look in a mirror, what do you see? Yourself. You see your past. You see maybe your insecurities. You see your flaws. You see your faults. Well, Emily, I was sharing with her this message. Oftentimes what you find about a mirror is that we hate them. We hate a mirror so much because you already know like some of the struggles or some of the things you're dealing with, those insecurities. You already know your faults. And so she said, you know, whenever I see this text and it says that, you know, take the log out or you want me to reflect, what I'm then going to do is just condemn myself. I'm going to start judging myself and I'm going to start being critical of myself. And I was like, I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to do either. And then it hit me as I was praying through this service, like, Lord, help me. Help me say this clearly. This has been like a real struggle for me to help you see this and for me to see it. But it's like, as you are self-reflecting in a mirror and you are seeing all of that baggage, I want you to though imagine to those that put like their faith and trust in Jesus, it's like he comes behind you and he like puts your arm around you and he's like in the mirror with you. And he's like, yeah, I remember like when you surrendered that to me. I remember like that addiction that you once had. And like, man, I can see the freedom that you have right now. Like, you see that fault that you have right now in your own life? Don't worry. Like, you're surrendering. We're working. You're becoming a person that I'm created you to be. Like, all the insecurities that you feel, all of the past faults that are trying to, like, come back and condemn you and push you down. Listen, I just want you to see, like, my hands, and I want you to, like, see my side. Like, all of those things have been paid for. Listen, you have been deeply loved, and you have been deeply forgiven. It's like when we see Jesus step in the mirror with us, what we then begin to see and find is how deeply gracious and loved that we are because of Christ. And then once you understand how deeply loved you are, how gracious that he has been and how merciful that he has been to you, then it radically changes the way in which you see somebody else. How can someone judge and be condemning and be ungracious when the Father has been so kind and gracious to me? Does that make sense? Lord, help me. It's like, once we identify, let me walk this out a little bit. Self-reflection through the lens of who God is and what he has done through Christ will radically change how you see yourself and how you see the potential in others. It leads us to be people of empathy and love. And you can ask these questions. How did Jesus deal with me? How does Jesus love me? How does God withstand all of my mess ups? Listen, the mirror in this moment of self-reflection that Jesus is calling us to leads us to Christ, and that leads us to greater grace and humility, especially in how we interact with others. Listen, as I come to a close, 1 Corinthians 13 shares with us how Jesus has loved us in our faults and in our failures, that instead of condemnation that has come upon us, His grace has come upon us and His love. It says this, that His love, God being love, that love, God is patient, God is kind. Love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is what's so beautiful about love, is that it bears all things, it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. It's a beautiful expression of who God is and how He sees us and how He walks with us. This passage is about recognizing our own need for grace and then extending it to others, shifting from judgment to grace. And in that, we reflect the love of Jesus and build stronger and healthier relationships. I want to invite Caleb to come up and lead us into a moment of reflection here. You see, this is all pointing back to who our Father is and what He can do within our lives to transform our thinking, transform our mind, and thus transforming how we see and love others. I want to end with a couple of questions here. Number one, what would your relationships look like if you dropped the gavel? What would your relationships look like if you dropped the gavel? You already know what a gavel is, right? You know, like the Judge Judy, she holds it. And like, what'd she say? Like, you know, as soon as the final judgment is given, she drops the gavel. What has been said, what has been done, the penalty is all then going to be played out. Like, the condemnation has come. What would it look like if you dropped the gavel in your relationship? I want you to envision right now, how could we love and serve others in a greater capacity? I want you to imagine if our marriages and our friendships and our work relationships and our cultural connections and our families became places of grace instead of judgment. How would that transform your relationship? Listen, God could have used the gavel to condemn us for every single mistake that we have ever made. But through Jesus, He has offered us forgiveness. Luke 7:48 just continues to remind us what He offers, each and every single one of us. So He looked at the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. He says this, that your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, we're not here because we are perfect or better than anyone else. We are here because of the perfect love of Christ. It's allowed us to experience His mercy and His grace. And through faith, we can step into that relationship with Him. Some of you today are maybe wondering and questioning who God is, and can He really love you? Can He really forgive you? Does His grace really extend to you? And to answer that is yes. Yes, He can. You see, this is the very heart of the Father of which we serve, that we have come to know. This is who He is, and He wants to know you, and He wants to transform your life. He wants to take what may be a grave right now in your marriage and bring it to life. He wants to take that spot or that sin or that struggle that's just been bringing death and decay. He wants to remove that and bring you into the life that He has for you through His power. So here's what I want us to do. I want to encourage, this is very unique. I want to encourage all of the men today to stand. All the men in the room. Amen. And I want to just encourage you all just for a moment. Me and Emily, we just kept praying through this year. We kept praying through this year. And I kept seeing you, men. And I kept seeing the call of God on our lives to lead and to serve and to deeply love our families, to deeply love our spouse, to deeply love in the way in which Christ has loved us. And I just know within our very nature that this passage resonates so strongly with us. That we have ego, that we have pride, that we have particular ways in which we believe things should be done. And what I know to be true is that if that spirit is so strong within us that there's one person, if you're married, that's going to catch the most of that, it's our wife. And so the question continues to look at that person that you are so intimate with and close with. What would it look like to love your life, not with your wife with a judging spirit, but with grace and mercy, truth? What would that look like? So, men, I'm going to encourage us first. We're going to go through a time of what I believe is important right now is just confession. Now, this would really have fruit if you could take it home and confess what you're struggling with to your wife. Or you just say, hey, this is something that's within me, and you've seen it, and you've recognized it, and you just say, I'm sorry. But today, I want to just give you a moment as we all just throughout the whole room, just bow our heads. Jesus is standing before us. What would you say to him in our heart, in our life? I know what I would say. Lord Jesus, Lord, I have said things. I have looked upon people. I have looked upon my spouse with particular beliefs and ideas that have condemned her. I have not loved her or served her the particular ways that you have called. But God, may today, Lord, may I confess this to you. May you transform my mind. May I repent today. May you renew my thinking to see her beautifully, to see the way in which I am to love her and honor her and to serve her. And Lord, I want you to extend this to all of my relationships. Lord, may I be a man of God today that leads with grace and mercy first, that takes the logs out of my eyes first, that does the hard work first, before I judge and condemn one another. Renew me, transform me. And Lord, through that transformation where you work all the way through my marriage, all the way through my home, and all the way into my kids, Lord, I want things to be different between us. Lord, I want my key relationships to be different, God, and I know I'm in the way. Forgive me, renew me, change me. Lord, to those that have prayed that today, men, we all say together, amen, amen. Now, I was cautious of this first service, but I'm going to invite my wife, Emily, to come on up. Emily, you don't have to say anything. You can just represent me. Men, I might actually have you switch. Would you go ahead and sit down? And ladies, would you go ahead and stand with us? I will not put my wife on the spot. I know that will also get me in trouble, but we love, I know Emily would speak from the bottom of her heart, like we genuinely love the family unit. We genuinely love the woman that God is calling you and leading you to be. And we know how difficult and hard that it is in your role, and how difficult and hard in all that you do to love and to serve your families, to love and to serve your kids, to love and to serve your neighbors. It is a beautiful thing about you. And so we're just going to continue to pray that through this time that there would just be this honor, and that there would just be this respect, and there would be this love and this kindness that would just come forth just through your lives. Do you want to pray? I asked her. I shouldn't have asked her. I did what I just said I wasn't going to do. I'll pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you have brought, Lord, these women, God, into your house today, Lord. Lord, you have so beautifully created, Lord, the woman, God, to just be just such a rock to so many men, and just to be a place of a great kindness and love and support, God. And we pray right now, Lord, for the wives and the women that are in key relationships, God, that they would just embody, Lord, their love and their kindness. Lord, that humility would be the way in which they live. That honor would be the way in which they lead, God. That you would just continue to see them, call out what may be troubling them or what may be negative in the man in which they love in a way that is honorable and respectful and loving and kindness. Lord, may they not be silent. May they not see themselves as pushed aside, but as a huge part, God, of the family unit that you have called them into. Lord, we pray for the relationships, God, that so many are leading and guiding right now. We pray that their husband would come to life and come to know, Lord, what you have called him to be. And Lord, until that time, Lord, may they be patient. May they be kind. May they be just crying out to you, God, for a change to happen in their husband's life. Lord, we love you today. In Jesus' sweet name, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to encourage you. Would you all stand this morning? We're going to go into a time of worship and prayer. All that we have said today, all that we hope to be, and all that we hope to see in our key relationships is only because of what Jesus has done for us. you are not yet come to know Jesus personally today, we believe that you can. That through faith and belief in who he is and what he has done, that he will radically change your life. If you want to have a conversation, what that looks like, come and see me or somebody on our prayer team after service. We'd love to encourage you and lead you into that step. But for many of us, what I want us to do, there's a communion cup in the back of all of your seats that if you and your family during this time as a unit would like to come together and remind yourself of what Jesus has done, of how Jesus has seen you and loved you, and how his grace and mercy has just overcome all of your sins, how you are forgiven today, how he takes things that were broken and he restores them, Lord, through the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Take communion today with you and your family as we remember. Prayer team will be in the back during this service or during this time. So we just continue to reflect as we worship today.